This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, O Lord, all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how the desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath thou saved, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The magnificent priestly garments described in exacting detail in Exodus chapter 28 for Aaron and for all succeeding high priests reflected the dignity and the spiritual significance of this very important office. It must have been a sight at the time, when we have various accounts of the Palestinian son, the high priest, approaching the tabernacle at midday, wearing white linen, a blue robe, a gold turban, chains and fabrics gleaming in the sun. There were gems all over his shoulders, and over his heart, lit to their full colors, was a stone breastplate. There were golden bells attached to it, ringing musically with each step. And of course, there is the gold-etched, Holy to the Lord breastplate that was a summary of the great high priest task. The image of a high priest is a picture, but it is also sadly true that one could actually don the high priestly vestments as they did during the Roman times, surface to be outwardly qualified, but to fall short of those qualifications so necessary to effective ministry. It is these inner qualifications that our text first deals with in verses 1 through 4, before it goes on in verses 5 through 10 to demonstrate how Jesus, our great high priest, meets and supersedes every qualification. And the point of this morning's text, Hebrew is an immensely theologically oriented work. But the point for today's text is actually quite simple. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of everything that Aaron imperfectly symbolized. It's that simple. The writer opens this section by asserting in verses 1 through 4 the three essential qualifications for any person who would aspire to be a high priest. First, he names solidarity, then sympathy, and then selection. Solidarity, or oneness with humanity, was fundamental for the priestly ministry, and is explicitly stated in verse 1, which says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on their behalf of men, kin relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." So the primary goal of the high priest, his primary function, was to be the representative for the people of Israel, one who could relate to the people and interact for the people between them and God. And the phrase used here, the Greek exanthropon, literally it means that God took him out of mankind. And when you think of this phraseology, taken from mankind, it brings to bear the incarnation of Christ as a very essential part of this comparison. The concept of being able to identify with people on different levels is just as relevant today. There are various ways to enter the pastoral service in the Missouri Synod, similar to the ways you can be commissioned in the U.S. military. I came in through what's called a colloquy program, and not only do we have unique education credentials, we're required to have 10 years pastoral experience and extensive work backgrounds. The reason why is that seminary, though very, very important, is not real life. Life's stresses and joys and misunderstandings and victories, all of these things you experience in the workforce, helps to humanize people. This anticipates the next quality for the human priesthood, which is sympathy or compassion. Verses 2 through 3. "He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people." This speaks here of two inner awarenesses. First of all, he was aware that even though he was a high priest, he was a sinner. Verse 3 says he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins, his family, as well as the sins of the people. And so on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, while decked out in his priestly robes, the high priest had to first kill a bull for his personal sins and the sins of his family members. Only afterwards was the high priest permitted to offer sacrifices on behalf of God's people. And so the ideal high priest was reminded publicly in front of everyone, as it should be, that he too was a sinner. And thus he was equipped to deal gently with sinful people as long as the people were acting submissive to the word of God. The other awareness was that he himself, in verse 2b, was beset with weakness. The reference here is somewhat vague. It can refer in general to moral weakness, but it's speaking more generically, I think, of human weakness. The high priest was subject to the same weaknesses of the body that any other person is. Sometimes he became ill. Sometimes he would suffer trauma. Sometimes he would get exhausted. And of course, like all of us, we age. He was also subject to weakness of the intellect. Sometimes he was distracted or his mind was tired. He was subject to weakness of emotion. Sometimes he could be down and even depressed. Certain actions could arouse his anger. Indeed, he was part and parcel of this universal what the author of Hebrews calls the community of weakness that all humans are members of. The third and the final qualification is straightforward. The high priestly position must spring from divine selection. You don't make yourself the high priest. Verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Israel's priests could only come legitimately through divine appointment, similar to the pastoral office today. Attempts to do otherwise met with catastrophic judgment when they attempted it. And there's numerous examples. Some of the well-known ones: Korah and 250 followers were swallowed up by the earth after cursing Moses and challenging God because they elevated themselves to the priestly office in Numbers chapter 16. So God simply took them out. Saul, King Saul, lost his reign in part because he impatiently decided that he was going to assume Samuel's priestly function in 1 Samuel 13. Uzziah, wrongly utilizing the priestly censer in a way that God did not command, broke out with leprosy that lasted into his dying day, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So faking to be a priest, if you weren't one, was taken very seriously by God. No genuine priest ever arrogated himself to the high priestly office. All of them were sovereignly chosen. Therefore, strictly considered, a proper priest work was never a career. It was more of a divine calling. And it's really, if you just sit back for a moment and think, it's a very interesting picture of this ideal human high priest. He bore Israel on his shoulders and over his heart, both metaphorically and physically with the breastplate. He was in solidarity with the people. He was one of them. He was an appointed link for that time in redemptive history between them and God. He was in sympathy with the people as one of the people, so he could deal gently with them as long as they heeded God's word. And the word here, deal gently, metriopathein, it means not only gentle actions, it also refers to what you could call a moderate theological attitudes or moderate orthodox attitudes. In other words, don't put extremists into the high priesthood. And the word especially connotes someone who can control the emotion of anger. And this comes up several times in the New Testament. In the first century, the high priestly families dominated the office, but they were not appointed by God. They were appointed by the Roman oppressors. And this was absolutely counter to the biblical mandate. And everyone who was religious recognized this is an obvious corruption of a sacred office. In God's eyes and in the eyes of Jesus, these were not high priests. These were posers. They were charlatans. Now we come to verses 5 through 10. Could anything or anyone else ever exceed this ideal of what an Old Testament high priest should be in his attractiveness or efficacy? The answer is yes, one man, Jesus. And that's the thrust of verses 5 through 10. Jesus, too, we are told in verse 5, was the product of divine selection. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. Not only was he divinely chosen by his Father, he was chosen for two offices. in this text, it speaks of the ultimate royal office and the ultimate priestly office. His royal office is alluded to in Psalm 2:7, which says, "You are my son, today I have become your father," which in the mind of the writer of Hebrews refers to the enthronement of Christ at the resurrection. We read of this in Acts 2:36, and this explicit statement is that Jesus is our eternal king. But then it addresses the priestly office prophesied from Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This was a bombshell statement in many respects to the original hearers. Because while Psalm 10 had been applied previously by Christ and Jesus, this is the first time ever that Jesus was explicitly identified with the mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek. And for a brief reminder, and also for the young people, you remember who Melchizedek was. After Abram's heroic raid and rescue of his relatives from the rear flank of the Hittite army, he returned with his family and the spoils of battle to the city of Salem, which later became known as Jerusalem. And he paid tithes to a mysterious high priest king. He then received a divine blessing from this man, and in doing so, it set the stage of viewing Melchizedek as being obviously recognized by Abraham as being his spiritual superior. The fascinating thing about Melchizedek is that he was a priest, a high priest, 1,000 years before Aaron was even born. Who was he? Where did he come from? We have no idea. And the answer is that only God alone knows for sure. All we could do is attempt to speculate, which I'm not going to do. But not only that, Psalm 110 verse 4 now becomes the virtual theme text for the heart of the letter of Hebrews. And this text of Psalm 110 is quoted 3 times explicitly, and it's alluded to 8 times in the main body of the book that follows. But it's especially important here to recognize that Melchizedek, according to Genesis 14:18, was both the king of Salem, he was a king of kings of that region, and he was also the high priest of the Most High God. And in like manner, our Lord Jesus is appointed to be our prophet and high priest and king. And so the author here restates this truth: Jesus is both our eternal king and our eternal priest. And it all came to him by the ordaining word of God the Father. Jesus the Son did not seek this honor. It reminds us of Philippians 2 when it says, "In eternity he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And neither did he cling to the office of king or high priest. His passion was to glorify God the Father, not to exalt himself. Jesus' priesthood is therefore far superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron's priesthood was temporal. It was for a period of time. But Jesus is a priest of the same kind as Melchizedek. And like Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood is without beginning and it is without end. Not only is Jesus superior in being king and priest, but he's also superior in his solidarity with the people. Verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." And this is really deep theology in one sense, but in the other sense, it's very simple in its essence to grasp. Jesus placed the exercise of his omniscience, his all-knowingness, his omnipotence, his all power, his omnipresence, he put it under the direction of God the Father when he came to earth at the incarnation in Bethlehem. And this helps to explain the occasional flashes of supernatural knowledge and power we see Jesus demonstrate here on earth. But more importantly, for what the author of Hebrews is pointing out, it also explains for us how Jesus could undergo the agony of Gethsemane with his full humanity, personally recoiling even from the idea of crucifixion. It's fascinating. Mark tells us in Mark 14:33, even considering it, that Jesus was deeply distressed. And it's very strong language in Greek. As Jesus considered the cup that he must drink, he was overcome and astonished with horror. Mark tells us that Jesus said in verse 34, "My soul is so overwhelmed with sorrow, it is to the point of death." And amazingly, in light of redemptive history, Jesus repeatedly asked that if possible, the crucifixion might be avoided. Jesus was truly God and truly man, and he is now. As a man, he had a human will and voluntarily limited his knowledge. Now, his prayer, to be clear, was not to do anything other than his Father's will. But rather, what we have here is a very human request, a humble request, saying, "Father, if there's any way for me to fulfill the possibility of this messianic mission without the cross, please let me take that option." And so as a man, as a real man, Christ cried for escape. But as a man, he also desired the will of his Father even more. Verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now in his completeness, in his absolute perfected state, we're told in verse 9, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. His solidarity with us, with each of us, means that he is well qualified to save us. Jesus is our triumphant eternal Savior, and his superior selection as both eternal King and priest, coupled with his superior solidarity with us, makes him far superior to any high priest of old. In closing, this leaves only one practical question to be asked. Is Jesus your high priest? Do you believe that Jesus died for you personally? Have you confessed your sin and placed your confidence in him as your Savior? Is Jesus now in heaven pleading your cause using his own blood before his Father? If the honest answer to these questions for you is no, then I'm here to tell you, you are not reconciled to God. You are not free from condemnation. You are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But in your sins, like all natural born sinners, we all are, you're in your sins before a holy God. But if you have trusted Jesus Christ, then you have a peace that rests upon his work and God's sacred oath from Psalm 110. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And these comforting words is our full assurance of salvation. For Christ has taken each one of our names up into heaven with him, so that in due time, we might follow our great high priest into glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.